Gospel according to St. John, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As an expression of our faith, we confess the words of the Athanasian Creed, the longest and most recent of the 3 ecumenical creeds of the Church. Because of its length, we will be dividing the creed into 2 sections. And the Catholic faith is this: that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons, nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another.
But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one God, with glory equal, and majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not 3 eternals, but one eternal, just as there are not 3 uncreated or 3 infinities, but one uncreated.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet there are not 3 almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not 3 gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not 3 lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are 3 gods or lords.
The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
Thus there is one Father, not 3 fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity, and unity in Trinity, is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think about the Trinity. You
may be seated. We invite our children to come forward for a children's passage. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture is filled with a number of great and wonderful stories. Now, I don't really like to call them stories because that gives the impression that they have been made up somehow. Of course, we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus it is true. But see, our language struggles to sort of distill this down into a simple word or phrase, so we simply call them great Bible stories. And these stories are filled with exciting places and amazing people. Noah and the flood, Moses and Pharaoh, King David, King Solomon and the temple, and the list goes on and on. Some of these stories have people in them that we know very little about. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Rahab, the harlot. Bartholomew, the disciple. Knowing more about many of these people would be great if we could do that. And then there are great Bible stories with people we know virtually nothing about, and we don't care to know anything about them. And today, that is the case in our reading from Isaiah. In the year King Uzziah died. Who was Uzziah? Well, we don't know that much, and frankly, we don't really care either. He was just another bad king in David's line. See, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the nation split into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And it was in the south, Judah, that Uzziah ruled. And like I said, no one cares. So why does Isaiah put him in the beginning of this grand vision? Probably because it sets a very specific time and place in Israel's history that this amazing vision takes place. The year he died was about 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in that year, Isaiah, son of Amos, was one of the earliest prophets to the nation of Judah. He had a vision, and it was amazing. Now, this was no ordinary vision. This was not God sending a message by an angel in a dream. This was the same type of vision that Ezekiel had last week in the Valley of Dry Bones and John has in the book of Revelations. A vision where he is actually in a place that he can interact with. Sure, he can see what's going on, but he can hear, he can smell, he can feel all that is around him. He even speaks back and forth with angels and the Lord. Now, we don't need to care about Uzziah, but we certainly need to care about what happens next to Isaiah. See, Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of the Lord. The Lord is seated high and exalted. It's in the temple, not the temple in Jerusalem, but the one in heaven. It's the one that the temple on earth is fashioned after, the place for daily sacrifices of sin. In heaven, Isaiah sees the Lord surrounded by seraphim, a particular order of angels that were created to serve God and mankind. Seraphim means burning ones. So we get the idea that they look to be aflame at all times. These burning angels have six wings, two for covering their feet, two for covering their faces, and two for flying. And their song that they call back and forth to each other is so powerful that the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shake, and then it fills with smoke. "Holy, holy, holy," they cry. "The Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, to say something twice in Scripture is to emphasize a point. Often we read where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." But three times is an idea of completeness. So then the repetition underscores the complete holiness of God. And thus, he is completely separated from sin. So also in their song, the angels use the name Yahweh in the phrase, "the Lord of hosts." Yahweh refers to the covenantal name of the Lord. The song of the angels reminds Isaiah and us also this morning that we are all in a very personal relationship with the Lord. And it's not a stretch to think that these same angels may have been the ones singing in the night sky in Luke chapter 2 at the birth of Jesus. So also on this Trinity Sunday, the holy, holy, holy says something else. The threefold repetition announces the Trinity. Three holy persons in one holy God. Applying this to the Athanasian Creed, we could say the Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Holy Spirit is holy. Yet there is not three holies, but one holy. And we too sing this same song with the angel in our communion liturgy. We join with them and the whole company of heaven. A bond between us melts away as our Lord brings heaven here, where his Son's body and blood is present, and we praise him along with the angels. But all the holies and the holiness is too much for Isaiah. When Isaiah sees the Lord and all the angels, he immediately recognizes himself as not holy. He calls himself a man of unclean lips and that he lives among people suffering under the same condition. To say that he is unclean is a reference to his inability to keep God's law perfectly. Thus, he is ritually unclean, as is the nation. Notice that there is only one thing he can do when he comes to this conclusion. One action that he can take. It's not to make excuses for his uncleanness. It's not to justify his actions or those of the nation. The only thing he can do is confess his sinfulness. "Woe to me, for I am lost." If you remember, in Exodus chapter 24, the 72 elders went up on the mountain and they saw the God of Israel and they ate and drank with him. This was only possible because of the sacrifice made and the people sprinkled with the blood before they went up. Had they not, they would have been ruined just like Isaiah. You see, Isaiah's response is the correct one. And the Lord does for him what he did for the 72 elders. One of the seraphs brings a burning coal from the altar where the sacrifices for sin is made and touches it to the lips of Isaiah. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." The sacrifice for sin was applied directly, personally, to Isaiah. It is exactly what we do here every Sunday morning in our confession and absolution. We stand before a holy God, and with Isaiah we confess, "Woe to me." It is acknowledgement of our sin and that we deserve only God's punishment. It is an acknowledgement that we do not
deserve to stand in his presence. But then in the same way that the angel applied God's forgiveness to Isaiah, I act according to God's command, delivering to each and every person here God's forgiveness won by Jesus through his sacrificial suffering and death on the cross. I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, who is holy, the Son, who is holy, and the Holy Spirit, who is holy. And after that, each person bears the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus. Therefore, we can comfortably stand here before the Holy Trinity. That's why we care about this story. Because one God, who is holy, 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 makes us holy. Having taken care of all of that, God now asks his question of Isaiah. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Did you hear it? One God, three persons. The triune God, who himself has all the power and the glory, asks his sinful servant to do an eternally important task. And Isaiah, having his sins atoned for, can now hear God's call and receive it. Here I am. Send me. Isaiah can now represent God to the Israelite people as a prophet. Notice Isaiah did not present himself ready to go to work for God. No, God called Isaiah, and he answered. Unfortunately, this did not make Isaiah's work very easy. In the following verses, the Lord tells Isaiah that the people's eyes will be closed and their ears will be dulled, and that's exactly what happened. His message was largely ignored. But for nearly 60 years, through ups and downs, he continued to deliver God's message to the people. Who was Uzziah? Nobody cares. But Isaiah, his calling is a scene we should all care about. For in it we see ourselves called into the service of the Lord through the forgiveness of sins. A holy nation dedicated to the Lord for service to him wherever he has placed us. Amen. We continue.